We're going to do something very special next Sunday. I hope you'll be here. You're going to have to find out what it is by being here in person, but I think you'll be very pleased, excited, and that's next Sunday. So let's see here. Let me get all this stuff fixed up. I can't change it before the song leader comes up because that affects the size of what he's trying to read. So, forgive me here just a second, and shrink that down just a little bit. All right. So we are in a series, this is our fourth and final lesson, on draw near to God, James 4:8a, and he will draw near to you. And that's God's desire. I didn't know that when I was a brand new Christian. A lot of people don't, but his desire is to be close with us. He's not looking down and hoping to find a fault in us that he can squish us. He's looking for people to draw near to him, imperfect people to draw near to him, so he can love them, forgive them through the blood of Jesus, and have a very close relationship. So if we draw near to him, it says he will draw near to us. And that's kind of our theme, and it's something all Christians want to do, but sometimes we just haven't figured out how to take the next step, how to go from where we are now to closer to God. And so that's what we're trying to do in this series right here. So 3 weeks ago, our first lesson on drawing near to God was exalting God, magnifying him, like a pair of eyeglasses that make things clear. If people see us and how we live, so that's what Jesus was like. That's what God is like. Or we act like a microscope where it magnifies things and we show God's greatness and his glory by what we talk about and again how we live. Or we're like a telescope where we draw things in closer. And so people want to draw near to God. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about drawing near by spending private time with God, you know, intentionally choosing some time each week, whether it's 1 day or 4 days and a certain amount of time, and this is my special time with God, my private time. No interruptions, get rid of the noise, just quiet time. And we listen to him by maybe choosing a passage we just want to dwell on, whether there's one verse or a few, and then we speak back to him through prayer. And so that's the private time with God. And the last week we began the thought of, of drawing near to God's family also draws us near to God. And if you'd allow me to, I would like to just quickly review last week's lesson. I think I can do it in 1 to 2 minutes here, but to kind of catch us up so we start right in and we're strong and locked in. So one of the reasons we want to draw near to God's people is because he put a high price on Christians. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, it says, well, it teaches, I won't read the whole thing, but it teaches that Christ redeemed us with his blood. To redeem means to buy or to purchase. He bought us, ransomed us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing more valuable in this physical universe than the blood and the life of Jesus Christ. Precious, sinless, perfect, only doing good. Nothing more precious than that. So when he redeemed us with the highest price ever paid, that means that we're the most valuable thing that's ever existed. And we should be drawn to that. And, you know, when you buy something, you're saying, I would rather have the object than the money. So I just looked up last night to see what the average sale price is of a home right now in Pierce County. And the average value of a house that's selling right now in Pierce County is $437,000. So if you were to buy a house or just bought a house, you're saying, I would rather have the house than $437. The house is more valuable to me. So when we buy something, that's the message. I'd rather have that than the money, because that's more valuable than the money is. And that's what Jesus did. He said, I'd rather have you than my own life, than my own life blood. He showed us the tremendous value that we have. Our next point was that that Christ and his people were inseparable. We cannot be separated. And we looked at several verses that show that. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, he tells us that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when we are baptized and become Christians, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38, and he dwells in us. God is actually dwelling in every true Christian. But then, to carry it further and to make it even stronger, he tells us in Galatians 3:27 that all who have been baptized into Christ have put him on. They've clothed themselves with Christ, completely covered by him. And how I see it, in my own mind, is that when God looks down at Mike Brenneman or anybody else in our congregation, he sees me, but he sees Jesus. I'm completely covered by the only perfect human being, the Son of God that has ever lived. So I'm clothed with him. So as I said before, I'm not telling you I can wrap my mind completely around that God dwells in me through the Holy Spirit, but I dwell in Jesus. All I know is this. I get the message that every single Christian in the world is not only precious, but he has God in him and he is in God. So when I deal with a brother or sister, I'm not just dealing with them. I'm dealing with Jesus himself. And that would temper the way we treat people when there's a conflict or something we have to solve. And it just is so wonderful. Even if my mind can't completely grasp it, then in Matthew 25, you know the story, we read it last week, where he's separating, it's judgment day, and he's separating the sheep from the goats. The sheep's on his right, those are the ones that are going to be saved. And he tells them why. He says, yeah, when I was hungry, you fed me, and thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. Naked, and you clothed me, and in prison, or sick, and you visited me. And they didn't understand, and they said, when did we do that? So in verse 40, he tells them. He said, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, Christians, even the least of them, you did it to me. So however we treat other Christians is how we're treating God. With honor then to the Christian, then honor to Jesus. So if we shun a Christian, we're shunning Jesus. If we're kind to a Christian, we're kind to Jesus. And again, my goal as preacher is not to find new scriptures. There are none. But to bring to life the things that maybe I've overlooked before, that I haven't got the full impact of before. And this impacts me, that every time I deal with a Christian, I'm dealing with Jesus himself as well. Cannot be separated from his people. The next one, this is the new point we didn't talk about last week, but this, Jesus says that his disciples are his family. His disciples are his family. Let's go ahead. We had the reading. Thank you so much, Lyle. So in the reading, we won't read the whole thing. You know what? I need to make this bigger. While Jesus was speaking to the crowds, still speaking to the crowd, behold, his mother and brother were standing outside seeking to speak with him. Someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers and are standing outside seeking to speak to you. What's the person saying that's talking to Jesus? He's saying, I think Jesus, I know what you're doing is really important right now, but your mom and your brothers are here. They're here, and isn't that more important? Shouldn't you stop what you're doing? I mean, you're preaching, that's good, but, you know, they're your blood. Shouldn't you stop preaching and go see them for a moment? Spend some time with them? I mean, you're going to do that, right? That's what I'm getting from this, because they interrupted him. He's still speaking to the crowds, and they interrupted him. And I'm not saying that was wrong. I mean, he is the Lord, and his mom and brothers are there, and that's pretty important. So he answers the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Who are they? Then he goes on to answer it. And stretching out his hands towards his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. In another passage, it says, and my sisters. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. And I just think that's incredible. We sometimes call each other Brother Bill, Brother Mike, you know, Brother Sam. We use those terms, or we talk about the brethren. But I'm not sure I've internalized this properly or enough before. This woman right there, she's the sister of Jesus. The sister of Jesus, not just my sister. The sister of Jesus. Brother, 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 brother of Jesus. That moved me. Because again, that shows how precious and how valuable and what Jesus thinks about us. Because God doesn't call us, we're servants and we're slaves of righteousness. And he doesn't just say like he did to Abraham, you're my friend. He says, you're my children. And Jesus says, you're my sister and you're my brother. And I just think that has some value that is worth dwelling on in our private time. And how should that impact us? He's making a profound point. And you might wonder, well, isn't that rude? Did he love his brother and sisters and mother? And of course he did. He had perfect love. Of course, and he honored them, and he loved them, and they were important to him. But he's making a profound point when he says, who are my brothers and sisters and mothers? He says, he's making this point that I only came to earth for one reason. I came to earth to save people, to save souls. I came to earth to expand God's family. Expand his family, make it bigger, bring in more brothers and sisters and mothers. That's his point. Do you think he saw his mom and his brothers? We're not told. I would imagine he did. But he doesn't want people to think, oh, look at where he has his true value. He's saying, look, to the man who said this, the person that said it, these are my mothers and brothers and sisters. So let's say that you're married and you and your family move to a new town, and your oldest daughter is going to her first day of high school. She's shy and nervous and does not want to go. So after getting out of the car, a sophomore boy sees her and says, hi, you're new here, aren't you? Let me show you around. Let me show you where everything is, the cafeteria and the restrooms and all that. And can I introduce you to some of my friends? Yeah, they're really nice people. So when you pick her up, she says, Mom, I had an awesome day at school. This nice boy showed me around and helped me make new friends. It was so much fun. I can't wait to go back tomorrow. And so you may be thinking, oh, what a nice man. Or you may be thinking, he just probably wants to date my daughter. You know. But the next year, your next oldest child your son. He starts high school. He goes to the same place and this same young man is there. He says, "Hi, you're new, aren't you? Can I show you around? Would you like to meet some of my friends?" How do you feel about the man that treated your family, your children, with great kindness? And then later on, an upperclassman, now Eric or whatever his name is, starts, he's a junior, and now an upperclassman starts picking on the young man after a couple weeks in school. Eric finds out about it and he puts a stop to it. How do you feel about him now? Look at how he's treated your loved ones. And I get that message from the scriptures, that that's how Jesus feels when we treat our brothers and sisters with honor and great love and kindness, because he's in them and they're his brothers and sisters as well as our own. Think about it, they're just stunning to me. The sister of Jesus. There's another verse that's quite powerful as we break it down. John 13:34, Jesus speaking, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Well, loving one another, we've done that. You do that now. And it's good. And we want that. And we enjoy that, and it blesses us as well as the people that we love. But you catch that second phrase that's underlined there? Love one another even as I, Jesus, have loved you. That takes it to a whole nother level. To love our brothers and sisters like Jesus does? Wow, I mean, that's going to take sacrifice and thought and planning and self-control and kindness and forgiveness. And to love them the way that Jesus did, wow, so difficult. It that means more than just, as I say every other sermon, some of you already know this and could preach it better than me, I get that. But I need to break it down for those that are new in Christ or have never thought about this before. And so it means more than just getting to know everybody's name in a congregation. It means more than that, to love one another as Jesus loved us. It means more than just getting to know their name. It means getting to know the person, every person. That's a big task. I'm daunted by it. I have work to do. But it's significant, but you'll see why it's so important, because we get to see the results. We get to see what happens in the next verse if we do this. In verse 35, he says, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." This is our testimony. I believe that it's God's desire that when someone enters our assembly, that they are blown away by our love for each other. They go, "Whoa, these people, not like the places I'm, these people are excited to see each other. They clearly enjoy being together." I mean, and then as they get to know us, and look at that, the doctor, he's spending time talking with the truck driver. And the software executive, he's spending time speaking with the landscape laborer. I mean, that's not normal. Amen. That's exactly why they will know that we are his disciples, because it's not normal. It takes sacrifice. It takes thought. It takes effort. Exactly right. But look at the consequences. He's making a very strong statement here, that this is our testimony. If we love each other visibly. Remember Roger's sermon a year or so ago about visible grace? That just was so fantastic. Well, this is visible love that people can see, and it's real. And they say, That's not normal. How can this be? They must really love God. There is a God. Look at how He impacts and changes people's lives. Not normal. When we in 2002, the congregation in Renton had a major problem, major division, a blow up, and they asked me if I, there were 30 people left, and they asked me if I'd preach for them because they couldn't afford a good preacher. So, and I meant that to be funny, but it's also very true. It is, look, very true. I never preached week after week on a regular basis, and I don't even want to go back and listen to those lessons. But they didn't do, I told them, when we met before I agreed to do it, I said, well, what are you looking for? And I said, I hadn't had a regular preaching job before, just substituted everywhere. And I said, because I'm not looking to just fill a time slot. I'm not looking to entertain people. I want to be a Christian that live it and love it. And do you have any workers? Now, I love bragging about congregations, and I brag about Sumner. I love doing that. So I'm going to tell you the bad, because it changed. So they told me, many, we would spend a lot of time together when we agreed to work with them. They told me, you know, when our closing prayer is over on a Sunday morning, our building is completely empty, and they're locking the doors 5 minutes after the closing prayer. And we can testify to that because I came and substitute preached sometimes, and if Lisa wanted to talk to somebody, she had to reach out to them. No one spoke to her, ever. Not once were they initiated it. Well, they didn't do a 180-degree change. They did a 360, a 720. I mean, it was incredible. It was incredible. And I'm telling you, before God, it wasn't because of the preaching. It was because they wanted to love each other and live fully for God and with each other. And it was amazing. So on a Wednesday night, I remember this because it happened week after week, month after month, 4 years. On a Wednesday night, these people that would be out of that building in 5 minutes were still there at the building, lots of them, at 10 p.m. on a weeknight. I've never seen anything like it. We went from 30 to 60, 60 to 90, 90 to 115 people. It was incredible to watch the change. One day, raise your hand. Does anyone here know Scott Sario or Debbie Sario? He was an elder at Bremen. Anybody know Scott Sario at all? Well, you can call him. He's in Florida now to verify what I'm saying. But they visited us after, I don't know when they visited, after a year, 2 years. I don't know how big we were. But Debbie, the wife, was talking to Lisa and me. And maybe there were a couple other people. I don't remember. Maybe you do. But she said, she just goes, you can just feel the love here. You can just feel it. And either Lisa or I said, I know, isn't it great? Here's what she said. No, you don't understand. You can just feel the love here. I have never heard a greater compliment to a congregation in my entire life than you can just feel the love here. Yes, you can. No, you don't understand, she said. You can just feel it. That's what we're talking about. It's achievable. It's visible. It's doable. It's sacrificial. It's awesome. And if you were to ask Alex Basinger, who's an elder there, or Dwayne and Shirley, is it Dwayne and Shirley? Dwayne and Shirley, or many of the other people that were there at the time, Bud and Diane, well, how did you feel about that? To stay till 10 at night on a Wednesday and then Sunday nights, like we Many of you go to McDonald's on a Sunday afternoon. We did it on Sunday evenings. We did it with so many people, and we're a small group, that McDonald's actually, they had a beautiful back room, glass encased, and they gave us the room. They just, it's yours. Every Sunday night, it was our room. No one else was allowed to eat in there because we filled it up. And so ask them. Well, you can imagine if you don't want to ask them. Our joy, our love for each other, our just satisfaction with being a Christian, wow, it was incredible. And I'm so blessed to have been a part of that. In fact, you might ask, well, why are you here? Well, they didn't fire me, but another group asked us, will you work with us? I'm having heart trouble, the preacher said. I've told you the story, maybe you remember it. And we prayed about a long time, 9 weeks, because Lisa did not want to go. Man, it was incredible. She did not want to leave Renton. But she said, Mike, we need to do it. We need to go. We need to work with the other group. But it wasn't because we wanted to. It was just an extremely wonderful experience. So drawing close to each other draws us closer to God because we're treating His people, His children, with love, and every parent likes that. I'm admitting that it's challenging for me. With every type that's different than you, and naturally we're going to click better with some people than other people. We're going to feel more comfortable with them. We're going to want to spend more time with some people than other people because it just seems to be a fit. And that's normal, and I don't think there's anything wrong with it. In fact, I believe that Jesus did that. There were clearly three of His apostles that He preferred to be with more than the others on the Mount of Transfiguration. He only took Peter, James, and John, just those three. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when He was grieved unto death, He took all the apostles to the garden, but then He pulled Peter, John, and James closer to where He was going to be and says, you stay here while I pray. And it just seemed to me very clear that, yeah, He preferred some of their company more than others, but He didn't love the others less. And that's not unusual if you feel the way. Of course you do. You're a human being. Certain personalities will attract you and certain ones won't. But it still calls for thought and effort. And what can I do to love those people that I don't know so well? What can I do for them so I can draw near to them and thereby draw near to God? So how can we draw nearer to each other? Last week we talked a little bit about it. I mean, we could talk for days on this, but one that's great. I can see the board that Scott planned out and put on the back wall and has neat things to do that will just enhance our relationships and help people in need, and phone calls. And if you hate writing like I do, writing a letter, it's tough for me. But a text, that's pretty easy. Or an email, a phone call, whatever. Mow a lawn, bring a meal. And by the way, I mentioned back in John 13, 34 and 35 when it says that if we love one another, the world will recognize that we're His disciples. And I didn't even want to leave you with the impression that we just love each other here at the building at all. Let's say that one of you has an operation, and several of our number have just recently. And so we bring them meals, as several have just recently, to the Franklins, where Bill wrote an email and says, stop, they have enough, they got a week's worth of food, stop. That still moves my heart, and I thank you for that. But so here's someone who has an operation, and the neighbors, they see 4, 5, 6 people, different cars, coming to the Franklin's house or whoever house and bringing food clearly, and they go, whoa! What is that? And there are so many ways that the world can see our love for one another outside of the building as well as insight. So that's what God longs for. And so how can we do this? Well, without giving all the answers, because I don't have them all, 1 Peter 1:22 is pretty cool. It says, since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. You already have a sincere one. Now we're saying intensify it. Fervently do it. And that word fervently, I looked it up, it means eagerly, with great diligence. It didn't use the word zeal, but that's the idea that I get. Just zealously love one another. And if we do that, if we can intensify our love for one another, or just the awareness, oh, you know, I love everybody, but boy, I could do a little bit more without changing my life or quitting my job. I could do a little bit more. If we fervently love each other, then we're going to be creative. We're going to find ways, different ways to express that. It'll enhance our creativity. Come to me, Jesus said, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I think Bill was going to read that to you, but I don't have my black screen here, so. That's the end of our series on drawing near to God. Exalt Him, spend private time with God, draw near to each other. There are people all over the world, gang members to just people who don't know Christ yet, who long to be loved and who long to be part of something significant, part of a family. Some people really have never had a functional family. And just this concept is so enticing, so appealing to so many people that if you're in here now, I don't know everybody today, and you're not a Christian, why not choose right now to become a member of God's family? If you don't know how, then we'd love to just share with you so you count the cost and you know what you're doing. But if you do know how, we're going to sing a song of invitation. You can just come forward and say, I want to become a Christian today. I'm ready. I'm repent of my sins, be baptized into Jesus and everything else that is part of that process. But we really encourage you to do that. And as I said last week, and I'll say it more in the future, the invitation is always open, always open. And if you're just one that wants to become a Christian, but not kind of a walk in front of all the people, you know, call us. Any one of the men or women will help you to do the right thing. It doesn't matter what time it is. 3 a.m, call Bill Downing. His number is 555-5... But in all seriousness, I was baptized early in the morning, and I know many other people that were. Maybe they were just thinking about it, and finally at midnight they say, I want to become a Christian. And so in all seriousness, if you have a need, and it doesn't have to be just to become a Christian, you call me. You call me. Now, I prefer between 8:30 and 11, but 3 o'clock is okay. It is. Because there are greater things than sleep. So God loves you. He longs for you to draw near. Many of you are and have, but He would like even a closer union than that. So at this time, we'll have our song of invitation. Please stand, and Lee will lead us, and I'll increase this for you, Lee.